as you may have gathered, I'm not necessarily feeling 100% today. I've been fighting a cold for about the last 4 days and was without my voice for two of those. And so if you want to avoid me like the plague today, I will not hold that against you. But I also say that just if my voice happens to crack as I'm preaching this morning, I promise I'm not going through puberty all over again. So just bear with me, praying for God to work as he always does through the preaching of his word. And so if you want, just offer up a quick prayer that would be that his word would be communicated clearly and that we would all humble ourselves before him today. So how many of you have heard the phrase, for every finger you point, there are three pointing back at you? And the idea is that whenever you point your finger like this is standard way or this way to point your finger, there are three fingers that typically point back at you. And I can't remember what authority figure in my life said these words first to me, but the idea is that when we accuse others of doing something, we are often just as guilty or more guilty than what they are. And therefore, we should humbly take into account our sin before we accuse others of theirs. And that's great advice for how we live in this world. But as we're going to see in Malachi today, this also applies to our worship of God. Whether or not you recognize that when someone taught you that whenever you point a finger at someone, there are three pointed back at you, they're actually teaching you something about how we worship God. Where we point the finger of blame for sin affects whether or not our worship of God is pleasing to him. And therefore, to ensure that all of our worship, both today and every day, is pleasing to him today, I invite us to study this passage in Malachi this morning to help us to understand where the finger of blame should be so that our worship of God is always pleasing to him. So will you turn to Malachi chapter 2, verses 17, and we'll cover that verse and go through chapter 3, verse 5 this morning as we continue our series in Malachi. If you didn't happen to bring a Bible with you this morning, that's more than okay. We should have a Bible either in the chair in front of you or in the chair in front of your neighbor. I would encourage you to grab that and follow along with us as we go through this passage today. And if you happen to grab a small print of the Pew Bible, or the, not Pew Bible, but the chair Bible, we'll be on page 802. And if you happen to grab the large print version, we'll be on page 954. So I'll give you a little bit of time to turn to Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, and then I'll read it for us this morning. Verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Chapter 3, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offering and righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner. And do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. The word of the Lord. We see in verse 17 that God continues to bring another charge against the worship of his people. He says that they have wearied the Lord with their words. Now, this word weary doesn't mean what we often think it means in regards to tiring someone. This actually means to annoy them. So God's people have aggravated him. And with what, they ask. God says, you have annoyed me by saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And he delights in those people who do evil. He says, you've annoyed me by asking, where is the God of justice? God's people had effectively been saying that evil people were being blessed and God was letting it happen. As we have seen in the past few weeks, there was widespread immorality and political corruption going on in the nation of Israel. The priests haven't been leading God's people in the way that they should. And the people have had enough. They're saying, why are you letting the wicked prosper? Where is your justice in all of this? They're calling into question not only God's actions, but his character as well. And that leads us to our first point this morning. That we call into question God's character when we complain about the lack of fairness in the world. Have you ever complained to God about the fairness of someone who cheats on a test, getting the same grade as everyone else who studies hard? Have you ever complained to God about why some people have all the wealth and you do not? Have you ever complained to God about why others mistreat their spouse or mistreat their kids while you do not have a spouse or kids? Ever complained to God about why others are praised in public for sinful actions while you are often tore down for living a life of righteousness? Now, in some of these situations, there is a lack of justice in the moment that God is opening up our eyes to. Those who cheat should be caught. Those who abuse others should be reprimanded. Those who sin should suffer the consequences. But what God is pointing out here in Malachi is that there is a difference between recognizing the injustice in the world and complaining to God about his lack of justice. God has given us eyes to see areas in this life that are not right. But he has also given us eyes to see that his ways are always right and good and true. And therefore, whenever we complain to God about his lack of action, his lack of justice in what he does, then we are guilty of questioning his righteous character. We are failing to believe that he is who he says he is in his word. God is always a just God. Sometimes that's just not on our timetable. As we continue on into chapter 3, we see God continue to respond to the Israelites' charges against his character. And he does this in two ways. First, in verse 1, he reminds them of his faithfulness to his promises long ago. He says, I will send my messenger as I promised. I will send the messenger of the covenant who will bring justice to this world. And we'll get into those in a little bit. But look with me at verse 2. It says, but who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And going on to verse 3, he says, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. God says, when this messenger comes, who can stand at the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? And he goes on to say that God's people will need purifying and refining. In other words, God is taking this finger that they are pointing at him and saying, you are not just. And he's turning it around and saying, you are not righteous. You are the one who needs refining. It is your character, your heart that needs purifying. It is your actions and thoughts that need to be made holy. And that brings us to our second point today, that our character is the one in need of refining, not God's. Over this past month, I could not count on one hand the number of times that I have become frustrated with someone for not listening or for not meeting a deadline or for not being upfront and honest with me. And it's been a very humbling month for me because I feel like each time I've stepped away from those situations and processed what is going on and wrestled with the Lord, I felt each time that God has just put his arm around me when I'm trying to point the finger, and he just takes the finger and just points it back at me and says, "Matthew, that's you. Matthew, you're the one who misses deadlines as well. Matthew, you're the one who isn't always upfront with people. Matthew, you're the one who doesn't always listen well to others. And I'm using these people in your life to draw attention to your sin. You need refining." And I'm sure that all of us are guilty of the same thing, of being really quick to point the finger at others, or to point the finger even at God and say, "You are not just. You are not acting according to your word." But when we stop for a moment, we realize that our character is the one that truly needs to be refined. We are the ones who need to be more patient with others. We are the ones who need to forgive when we've been wronged. We are the ones who need to endure longer in times of hardship. We are the ones who need to be more content when we have less than others. In all of these situations, it is never God who is on trial. It's never his character and his justice that are at stake. It's our hearts and our character and our actions and our thoughts that need correction. God is just and kind and loving and good always. Our hearts are the ones that need refining. And that's what makes the beginning of chapter 3 such good news for us. Because God doesn't just say, "Hey, I'm gonna turn this finger and point it back at you and just leave it there. So that way you know my condemnation. That way you know my wrath." But God delivers good news. He says that he is sending his messenger who will prepare the way before him. Now this section here can become a little confusing unless you realize that there are actually two messengers being talked about here. The first messenger is at the start of verse 1, and it refers to John the Baptist. In the first century, Jews believed that people prepared for the arrival of the Lord with one's body. They would remove distractions and anything else that would hinder them from having intimacy with God. Well, if we think of John the Baptist's ministry in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, we see him teaching people to repent or to turn away from their sin and to be baptized, to wash themselves of their sin and prepare themselves for the Lord's coming. So John the Baptist prepared the way for the second messenger, the messenger in the covenant in whom God delights. Now this second messenger is the messenger, the Messiah, the chosen one of God who would bring justice and righteousness to the land. All of God's promises in the Old Testament will be fulfilled in and through this messenger. And as we read the rest of the Bible, we'd see this messenger is Jesus. He was the one with whom the Lord was well pleased. And as we look closely, we see the contrast here in what the Lord delights in. Notice in verse 17, about midway through, it says, "Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them." That's the charge against God from the people. You delight in people who do evil. You delight in people who are not just. You delight in people who sin against you. But notice that God, in turn, says, no, I delight in the messenger of the covenant. I delight in the one who will bring about justice. I delight in the one who will bring about righteousness. I delight in what is good, not in evil. That is God's character, one who finds great joy in the one who fulfills his promises and keeps his way. In verses 2 through 3, we see the task of this messenger. We see the task of Jesus, that he is to refine and purify God's people. For those who are unfamiliar with refining, it's a process of purifying precious metals. Gold and silver and copper were heated until they became liquefied. And as they were heated, the impurities floated to the top, and they were then able to scrape away the parts that were not pure gold or pure silver or pure copper. And therefore, when the process was complete, whatever you were making was of pure gold or pure silver or pure copper, which was of greater worth and usefulness. And so carrying that analogy over to us, the impurity in us is sin, that we have sin in our hearts that must be brought to light, must be removed and dealt with. And Jesus goes to work to rid us of our sin, to purify us, so that we are then a pure and righteous and perfect offering to the Lord. And Jesus refines and purifies us at three different stages in our lives. First, Jesus cleanses us from our sin and clothes us in his righteousness as he dies for us on the cross. Paul speaks to this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, God made him, him being Jesus, who had no sin. So Jesus was pure. He was without sin. He was perfect. To be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God transferred our sin off of our shoulders and laid them on the shoulders of Jesus, who bore the weight and the punishment of them as he died on the cross. And in turn, God clothes us in Christ's righteousness, or Christ's perfect obedience. And so God essentially turned this finger that should be pointed at us, you are guilty, and he pointed it instead at Jesus. And he said, he will take your guilt. He will take your sin. He will take your shame. And God poured out his wrath on Jesus so that we could be righteous before God. We could be clothed in Christ's righteousness. Secondly, Jesus refines and purifies us as we live here on earth. And he does this through suffering and discipline. Now, those aren't things that we're just like, yes, give me more of suffering and discipline. But that's a way that God purifies us. It's a way he makes us more like Christ. The author of Hebrews points this out in Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 6, and then verse 11. He says, and you have forgotten the exhortation or the encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or faint when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Through discipline and hardship, God removes the sin from our lives, making us more like Christ. It's his way of bringing our sin to the surface. And I think I'm not alone in that most of the time, my sin is revealed in those moments of hardship, in those moments of suffering. It's then that what is deep within can't be hidden because it's put to the test. And it comes to the surface. And God says, hey, I use these times of discipline and hardship and suffering to bring these things to the surface so that way Christ may purify us from those sins. And finally, Jesus refines and purifies us on the day when Christ returns. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15 says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold or silver or precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest or made known. For the day that the Lord returns will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. On the day when Christ returns, he will judge the works of every single person who has ever lived. And the works done in sin will be burned up. They will never receive a reward. But the works that are done in Christ's power, in a desire to worship God, will survive and will be rewarded by God. And in the end, what will be left is a pure offering of gold and silver and copper, without sin, free from impurity, and like Christ. God says, on that day when I return, I will burn everything that is not of me and all that is left of those who love me will be what is righteous and good and pure. And that brings us to our third point this morning. That as we confess our sin, Jesus refines and purifies us from our sin. Once again, as we confess our sin, Jesus refines and purifies us from our sin. So as long as you and I continue to point this finger at God or at others, as long as we keep the focus on their sins or their lack of justice and morality, God says, I will be wearied by you. He will be wearied by our sin. He will be wearied by our pride, which refuses to acknowledge and confess our sin. But once we're willing to turn this finger in on ourselves, to acknowledge and confess to God, God, there are things that are going on in my heart that are not of you. There are things in my life that disobey you. God says, in those moments, he's willing to refine and purify us. That we go from not being able to stand when God appears to being able to bring offerings to God in righteousness. That's what the Lord's refining looks like in our lives as we confess our sin to him. And the same God who delights in Jesus, who delights in his messenger, will delight in us as well. So for those here today carrying the burden of sin, for those here today who have been pointing the finger at others or pointing the finger at God and saying, you need to change your life, or you need to act in a way according to your word, I pray that today that we would turn the finger in on ourselves and confess our sin to God. To have our eyes open to the ways that we have disobeyed him, to the ways that we need refining. But as we do, that we would believe that God takes this finger and points it to Jesus. And he takes those sins and lays them on his shoulders. Malachi finishes out the passage by mentioning that only when the messenger refines and purifies us, that the sons of Levi will, that their offering will be pleasing to the Lord. And at that time, he will also punish those who do evil. He will punish the sorcerers or those who look to other gods for healing and power. He's going to punish the adulterers, those who are unfaithful to their husbands and wives. He will punish those who swear falsely in order to manipulate court cases. He will punish those who oppress the hired worker and the widow, not paying them the wages they are due. He will punish those who thrust aside the foreigner, not treating them as people who are made in God's image. And in this paragraph, in these verses, Malachi communicates two things to us. First, that we need Jesus in order for our worship of him to be acceptable. If we want to please God, if we want to honor God in our giving thanks, we need Jesus to refine and purify us from our sin. Otherwise, every single one of our efforts is in vain. All of our efforts would be as worthless as a sword filled with all sorts of impurities. Imagine taking a silver sword into battle with all sorts of impurities, and the moment you strike something, the sword just shatters. That's what God says our worship of Him is like when it's filled with sin. We need Jesus to rid us of our sin so that our worship is perfect and acceptable to God. Secondly, Malachi teaches us again that how we live matters in our worship of God. In verse 4, once again, God is going to make the worship acceptable of those who confess their sins and lay those on the shoulders of His messenger. But then in verse 5, we see that He is going to punish those who keep the finger pointed at God or keep the finger pointed at others. Those who refuse to confess their sin, who refuse to change their life, who refuse to acknowledge their disobedience before God. And in verse 5, we see a list of the sins, and it's not an inclusive list by all means or an all-inclusive list by all means. We see a list of sins that God has determined. These are not acceptable forms of worship to me. If you pursue other gods, that's not acceptable worship to me. If you are unfaithful to your spouse, that is not acceptable worship of me. If you lie to others, that is not acceptable worship to me. If you oppress those who work for you, that is not acceptable worship of me. If you mistreat foreigners, that is not acceptable worship of me. God is sending His messenger not only to purify us from our sins, but to refine our lives so that our worship is always pleasing to God moving forward. And that brings us to our application for today. For us to believe that we need Christ to refine our lives in order for our worship to be pleasing to God. Once again, we need Christ to refine our lives in order for our worship to be pleasing to God. So as we think about that this morning, church, in what areas of your life do you need Jesus to refine your worship? In what areas of your life do you need Jesus to refine your worship? Maybe it's some bitterness that you've been holding on to as you refuse to forgive someone. Maybe it's your anger and lack of patience with others. Maybe it's unfaithfulness to someone that you love. Maybe it's how you treat those of other races or other countries. Maybe it's your habit of not telling the truth, of lying and withholding information from others. In what ways do you need Christ to refine your worship of Him this morning? As we close today, my challenge to all of us, my invitation to all of us, is to confess these sins to God. For a moment to take our finger and point it away from others and to turn it inwards to ourselves, to have our sin exposed and brought to the surface. But then once again, to allow God to turn that finger towards Jesus, towards the cross, and let Him go to work to purify us and refine us. For us to leave here this morning forgiven of our sin, free from impurity, to allow Jesus to make our worship of Him acceptable once again. God is worthy of pure worship of Him. May we be a church that confesses our sin, that allows God to forgive us, to refine us, to purify us, so that all of our worship will be pleasing to our great God. Let's pray. God, as we come before you again this morning, we recognize that far too often we have pointed the finger at others. We have taken a magnifying glass to their sin. And Father, refused to look inwardly at our hearts and to see ours. So Father, we pray that you would use this week, use this time, use this day to show us our sin, to show us the ways that our worship of you has not been pleasing to you, to show us the ways that our hearts need refining and purifying. Father, as we do, we praise and we thank you this morning that you have sent a messenger, that you have sent your Son Jesus, who has died for us, who has offered up his life for us, so that our hearts truly can be refined and purified in you, so that our worship of you can be pleasing once again. So, Father, would you work in this church? Would you work in this church to refine all of us, to purify us as one family, to make every single offering of worship to you pleasing in your sight, to make every song that we sing, every prayer that we offer, every word that we speak, every action that we live out, every thought that we think pleasing to you. Father, give us the desire to pursue that. Give us the hunger to pursue that. Give us the attention to detail to do that. Give us the desire to root out all sin to do that. Help us to lean on Jesus. Make our worship of you be pleasing once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.